The doctrine of divine providence will deepen your reverence for God. It will steady you in trials. It will give you confidence as you face an uncertain future. It is the doctrine that underpins a life that glorifies God.
The universe is unimaginably large, and yet God upholds every square inch of it continuously. And all the while, He knows each and every one of us and has a plan for our lives. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and today on The Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green continues our series, A Satellite View of The Truth Pulpit, with a message on God's sovereignty and providence called God Overall. Don, how does this lesson fit in the overall context of the series?
I guess I'd put it like this, my friend, as I contemplate the big picture of this series, A Satellite View of The Truth Pulpit. Once you've established the authority of the Bible and the existence of God, as we have done here, you're left with the question, who is this God and what does He do? And what Scripture teaches us is that God is in sovereign control of everything. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. That means that God is in charge and He's not going to lose control, and we can trust Him as a result of that. I'm glad you're with us, and I hope you'll have your Bible open as we turn to God's Word and we consider this message titled, God Overall.
Thanks, Don. And friend, let's join our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
What I want to do here now is give you three principles. I'm just going to give you three simple principles to help you begin to understand the implications of the doctrine of divine providence. First point for today, very plain, very simple at one level. But what it means is unsearchable. First point is that God's providence is broad. God's providence is broad. That is the beginning point for you to begin to grasp the doctrine of divine providence, is to have the sense that it is broad, it is expansive, it is comprehensive. I know there is a tendency at times for us to think that we're going along and doing our lives and then something goes haywire, something goes amiss, and we call out to God and awaken Him to work in this situation in a way that He wasn't beforehand, to kind of take that which was off course and put it back on course. What I want you to see, the beginning of grasping the doctrine of divine providence, is that's a total miscomprehension of what God does as He reigns over His creation. There is never a situation that God hasn't been working in. There is never a time where you awaken Him through His prayers and alert Him to something that has gone wrong as if He hadn't already been well aware of it and thinking through it and had a plan all along for what happened. No, God's providence is broad. The Bible teaches that God's providence covers, get this, God's providence covers everything in the universe. God's providence covers everything in the universe. And to see this point, we're going to start at the book of Ephesians. We were there earlier. Ephesians chapter 1 is where I want you to turn. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. He says, He has made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, meaning what God the Father purposed in Christ, with, here we go, hang on, fasten your seatbelts, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, look at this, who works all things after the counsel of His will. Now I know you're used to reading through that in your devotions and you sweep through it in a few seconds and you move on to other things. It's so easy to read the Scriptures like that. But let's just put our foot on the brake pedal and think about what He's saying here for just a minute. Look at what He says. Look at how absolutely unqualified His statements are. He says that God is working out an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, the summing up of all things in Christ. Well, maybe everything doesn't mean everything. No, he specifies what he means. Things in the heavens and things on the earth. That pretty much covers it. We've got the globe that we live on and we've got everything else. And Paul says, it's all things. It's all things in the heavens. It's all things on the earth. He's bringing into issue, he's bringing to mind the comprehensive nature of things from the beginning till the end of time. All things, he says. And look at what he says about it. He says, we, those who belong to Christ, we have been predestined according to his purpose, the purpose of God. This God who, what does this God do? He works all things after the counsel of his own will. All things in the heavens, all things on the earth. God is working them out according to the counsel of his own will. He doesn't consult with anybody. He doesn't need anyone to instruct him. This great, omniscient, omnipotent God is so massively in control of everything that happens in his creation that he takes it all and directs it to the purposes that he appointed before the foundation of the world. There is no room for exception in there. And notice verse 10. There's an interesting word that I, as a former attorney, particularly like. This administration suitable to the fullness of the time, that is, he explains what he means by that, the summing up of all things in Christ. The summing up, that's a word that refers to the conclusion of a speech. It's a summary that brings a focal point to the end of the speech. It's like an attorney delivering his closing argument to a jury, where after an extended trial, he brings together the different points of evidence that have been presented over time, over the course of the trial. The attorney brings it together. He sums it all up into a comprehensive and cohesive whole that drives the jury to reach the conclusion that the attorney is advocating on behalf of his client. That's what the word means. You take all of these individual different parts and you sum them up and bring them to a focal point that fulfills the purpose of your argument. What does that mean here in this context? Here, it shows how each part of creation, each part of what has happened in the unfolding chronology of the universe, it's saying that God is going to take each part of that unfolding universal chronology and bring it together to complete the argument, to complete the purpose for which he put it all into motion in the first place. It's astounding! It's astounding. You and I don't even have a sense of what happened 100 years ago, 50 years ago. Some of you don't remember what you had for breakfast this morning. But not only is nothing lost on God, like it's lost on our memories, he's been working it all together with conscious intent, according to a conscious plan from the beginning of time. He's sweeping it all up. He's working it all and making sure that it all comes to the focal point of conclusion that he intended before the foundation of the world. It says that God works all things after the counsel of his own will. Nothing thwarts his divine will. Stated differently, God has complete control over everything that happens, and he is directing everything that happens to accomplish his purposes. He is directing it toward an end in which all of creation will ultimately be subjected to the absolute authority of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians 15, among other places. He's directing it toward an end. The universe is moving somewhere according to the mind and the plan of God. Now, remember our point here is that God's providence is broad. Paul here in Ephesians 1 doesn't get specific. He doesn't list out detail after detail of exactly what he means. He is simply stating the control of God in the broadest, most unqualified way possible. This isn't the only place in the Bible where that is done. There are several passages which affirm God's active control, God's active work in every aspect of the universe in the broadest, most unqualified sense. Write down a couple of these references as I read them. Psalm 103, verse 19. that the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his sovereignty rules over all. Hebrews 1 verse 3 says that Christ is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. All things. Listen, we're talking about scripture that is inspired by God and is absolutely accurate in every detail that it presents. Everything that the scripture affirms is absolutely true. Now, here, as the scripture is saying that God's sovereignty rules over all, and it says all things, and it says it repeatedly over and over again, all things, it rules over all. Beloved, let it sink into your mind that all things mean all things. That's really important. Without a doubt, there are areas in your mind, there are areas in your heart where you make exceptions. You unconsciously carve out exceptions as if God wasn't at work when such and such a thing happened in your past. The starting of embracing and understanding and appropriating the doctrine of divine providence is to shed the light of what Scripture says about all things onto those corners of your heart that you think could not possibly be true. Turn to the book of Colossians. It says that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Doesn't mean that Christ was created and in the sense that he was born in that way. It means that he has preeminence over all creation. He rules over all creation. Verse 16, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. See how it fleshes out visible and invisible? That kind of covers it, doesn't it? Things that you can see and things that you can't see. It's all included there. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Look at that last clause again. In him all things hold together. He is holding it all together. Four times in those two verses it says all things, all things, all things, all things, all things. Let me give you a technical definition of all things. All things means all things. All things means all things, beloved. God's providence is absolutely broad. It is broad in an unqualified sense. And so let me pull this all together, what we've said so far. God's providence is as broad as you can possibly imagine, and then it's broader even than that. Your mind cannot embrace the totality of how broad the providence of God is. Over and over again, the Bible says that God reigns over all. He gives life to all. He holds all things together in Christ. He moves all things to achieve his purposes. What does that mean? It means that the stars stay in their orbit because of the active work of God who purposefully holds them there. It means that your arms stay attached to your body because of the sovereign work of God. It means that your chair is holding you up in place because God is making it to do so. He holds all things together. How long should I go on? How long should I multiply the examples? Now listen to me, beloved. You could not deny God's active rule over all of creation without denying the Bible. That's how clear it is. That's how comprehensive and unqualified it is. You couldn't deny that without denying the Scripture. And I believe that none of you here are prone to do that. None of you want to do that. And so I'm not going to spend any more time discussing this aspect of it. And I'm not going to waste my time today addressing the foolishness of atheists, except to say this. That atheists would not even be able to spout their empty vanities if God didn't give them the breath to do so. The presence of atheists is no denial of this doctrine. The presence of atheists is a confirmation of what the Bible says about the foolishness of man when he says there is no God. God's providence is broad. It is absolutely broad. And I think most of you here today already believe that. So I'm not going to spend any more time trying to conquer ground that the Spirit of God has already worked out in your heart. Where you may wrestle with God's providence is not in affirming the general principle, but where you probably wrestle with God's providence and resting in God's providence is in the details, particularly as they relate to your personal difficulties, past regrets, worries about the future, either in the world at large, where's this world going, or in your own personal circumstances. That is the ground, that personal level of detail, concern, questions, uncertainty. That is the spiritual ground that we intend to conquer in this series here. That is the ground where the rubber meets the road, for a severe lack of a better term, where the Christian life and trusting God is lived out. The power of the doctrine of providence is reinforced greatly when you see the Bible declare it in its details. And that brings us to our second point. It's one thing to say God's providence is broad. It's another thing to see the second point, that God's providence is detailed. It's broad, but it's also detailed, and you'll see what I mean by that. The Bible applies this doctrine of divine providence. It asserts the rule of God over details that you and I wouldn't even think about. And it's as you consider those details that there is a cumulative impact on your thinking, a cumulative impact on your heart, as you see detail after detail after detail added up to support the general statement that God's providence is broad. You start to say, oh, it's in this detail. Oh, it's in this detail. You know, it's in that detail. And the doctrine of providence starts to run with your heart, starts to run with your mind when you see it in the details. And that's what we're going to do now. It's one thing to say God controls everything. It's another thing to list out patiently item after item after item where the Bible asserts this truth in the clearest and most unmistakable way. Where is the detail of God's providence found? I'm going to give you four subpoints here under point number two. First of all, you see God's providence in nature. In nature. Turn to Psalm 147, and I'm only giving you representative passages here today. I dare say that everything that we're going to see, particularly in this second point, could be reinforced by multiplied cross-references, but we're just going to make the point for now. God's providence is detailed in nature. Psalm 147, look at verse 7 with me. Psalm 147, verse 7. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises to our God on the lyre. What does this God do? Why do we praise Him? Why do we thank Him? He's going to support that call to worship with individual detailed statements about the greatness of God that are designed to provoke your heart to worship. Why should I sing and praise and thank this God? Well, listen. This is the God who, verse 8, covers the heavens with clouds, who provides rain for the earth, who makes grass to grow on the mountains. He gives to the beast its food and to the young ravens which cry. Clouds, rain, grass, food for brute animals. Look down at verse 15. He sends forth his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts forth his ice as fragments. Who can stand before his cold? He sends forth his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters to flow. How specific is that, beloved? God causes the clouds in the sky, the rain upon the earth, and even causes the grass to grow. You can see a reflection of that in 1 Corinthians 3 when Paul's talking about the work of the gospel and the teaching of the word. Apollos planted, I watered, but God was causing the growth. It's drawing upon that important spiritual principle is based upon an analogy to the physical realm in which it also holds true. You see, the Bible says that nature runs its course, not from the inherent power of biological or climatological processes, but from God, who directs these things and causes them to happen. God is orchestrating nature. He is working through every aspect of it. Point of application. If there is such a thing as global warming, Christians shouldn't be too worried about it, shouldn't be too worked up about it, because God is in control and actively working in and through the climate to accomplish His purposes. And by the way, if you read 2 Peter 3, you're going to find a real instance of global warming when God judges the earth with fire. Then a couple of degrees difference in the polar ice caps isn't going to seem like too big a deal. God's providence rules over nature. But we must move on. God's providence is also specific in the second way. We've already hinted at it. It's specific over the animal kingdom. It's specific over the animal kingdom. Turn back to Psalm 104. Psalm 104 in verse 24. God's providence rules over the animal kingdom. O Lord, how many are your works? What God is actively doing. O God, we praise you for how many they are. Apparently, it's so many that it goes beyond the realm of human comprehension and thus inspires the psalmist to praise. How many are your works? In wisdom, you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. There is the sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number, animals both small and great. There the ships move along, and Leviathan, which you have formed to sport in it. They all of those sea creatures, they all wait for you to give them their food in due season. You give to them, they gather it up. You open your hand, they are satisfied with good. You hide your face, they are dismayed. You take away their spirit, they expire and return to the dust. This is a comprehensive picture of God caring for the animal kingdom. And it describes their eating and their going, their living and their dying is coming from His hand. Animals live and eat and die because of the active providence of God. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 34, it says that God feeds the birds of the air. In Matthew 10, it says that sparrows die at His command. Not one of them falls apart from the hand of your Father, Jesus said. Places and things and animals and creatures that we don't even care about. God's providence is actively working, caring for them, directing them to accomplish His purposes. The brute animals in Mongolia are under His care. The horses in Lexington are under His care. All of these things the Bible ascribes to the active work, the providence of God, ruling over His creation. The weather, the animals. Third subpoint here, seemingly chance events. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 33 is the classic text on that. Proverbs 16 verse 33 says this. It says that the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. The modern day equivalent of a lot would be like the rolling of the dice or the flipping of a coin. God determines what comes up in His providence. He controls details that you and I would consider insignificant. But, I mean, think about it. The whole gaming industry, the whole gambling industry, Las Vegas and Rising Sun and all those other places. People lose, get this, people lose billions of dollars in gambling each year because God directs the outcome of games of so-called chance.
So God's providence is broad and detailed. You see it manifested in nature and over seemingly chance events. Pastor Don Green will provide other important points next time here on The Truth Pulpit as we continue our series, A Satellite View of The Truth Pulpit. Plan now to join us. Right now, Don's back in studio with a great offer.
Thanks, Bill. You know, my friend, it's hard for me to pick a favorite message out of all of these series because they've all meant so much to me personally, and I've seen so much fruit in our church from the different things that we're airing in this series titled A Satellite View of the Truth Pulpit. Next time, we're going to look at the crucial question for every man who's ever lived. Who is this man? In other words, who is Jesus Christ? That is the key question for every soul that ever lives, and we're glad to be able to bring it to you next time as we continue this series. For now, I want you to know that the entire series is available for you to get for free. Bill's here to give us the web address where you can get your copy.
Just visit us at thetruthpulpit.com. That's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time for more from The Truth Pulpit.